Well, I'm excited. It's a pleasure to get to share with you guys this morning. My goal is I really just want to encourage you guys in the faith and cast some vision for living a godly life of impact. A godly life of impact. And so as we take steps to be men in our generation, in our culture, you know, there are enemies to that. There's the world and the flesh and the devil. And those three do not want us to be men, do not want us to walk as men, especially men of faith. Okay? And so the first thing I want to do is just pray for us. Just pray for us that the Lord would help us in this endeavor to be men of God who walk by faith. Is that okay? All right. Father God, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us as sons. We thank you for your blood that is pleaded over our lives. We thank you that when we, as we come before you this morning, God, we are not in the posture of just trying to do better and be better, to earn something for you, to earn your favor. But God, we thank you for your blood that has been pleaded over our lives. We thank you, God, that you call us sons and heirs. We thank you, Lord, that as you are redeeming us and sanctifying us, that you are causing us to be men who are lights in a dark world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning to speak to us, to minister to us, to cause your word to come alive in our hearts and to be written on our hearts, Lord, that we would be vigilant, that we would be courageous, and Lord, that in all that we do, we would be submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, I did, you know, when I got up this morning, I put on my best camel hair tunic, and I came downstairs, and I was in the middle of eating my locust and wild honey, and my wife told me, look, I don't know if that's what you should wear today, and so I said, okay. These wives, they're usually reasonable. So I decided to change. Is this okay for you guys? Is this okay? All right. Maybe one day I'll wear the camel hair tunic. All right. But like I said, we're here to learn about living a life of godly impact. And a life of godly impact is the result of a meaningful relationship with your Creator and being intentional in things that matter. A meaningful relationship with your Creator and being intentional in the things that matter. So we all have goals. Who's got goals for their lives? You got goals, right? You should. If you don't, then you need to start thinking. You need to start praying, and you need to start thinking. But if any of us have thought with any level of sobriety about our lives, then surely we have come to the decision and the thought that we need to know where we're going. One of my favorite proverbs says, without vision, the people perish. All right? So there's a sense in which if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there, first of all, but second of all, you're going to languish. You're going to perish. You are wasting away. God has made you for a reason, all right? So we have goals, we have dreams, and things that we want to accomplish in life, and those look different. Some of you guys might have goals that are more experiential. Who wants to travel the world? It's probably the younger people, yeah. And Wes is along with, he's a young man back there too, want to travel the world. So the younger generation is all about experiences, right? Experiencing the world and traveling. Some of us in a different space, maybe your goals right now are more financial. Maybe it's buying a home, or maybe it's paying off debt. Maybe it's leading your family well, okay? So, but we all have different goals. But when it comes to goals, some are better than others, and some have a certain priority to it, right? So it's good to want to start a business. It's even better to want to get your marriage in order first, if that's not, right? Amen? We're not all married, I know, but surely we recognize that there are things that take precedence in our lives over other things, okay? And there are things that we can run hard after, but if we've left something behind that's more important, then we're really missing something. Amen? So I don't know about you, but I don't want to have the wrong goals with my life, or even have those goals out of priority, because at the end of my life, at the end of your life, I don't want to look back and see, you know, that the castle that I've built with my life is in reality a hill of sand. And a lot of times if we're running after the wrong things, then everything that we've built can turn out to be a hill of sand. Amen? Some of us have learned that through experience. Some of us haven't learned that yet. And some of us are going to have to figure out that there are some of the things in our lives that we're building are actually hills of sand. And those are moments where we get humbled and we press into God and he instructs us, gives us wisdom and sends us back out. Okay, so there's grace for every one of us, but let's get it right. Amen. But that begs a question, doesn't it? What are the right things? What are the right goals? What are the things that we need to be pursuing as men of God? And to answer this question, I think it's always good to ask, what is it that Jesus cares about, right? What are the things that he cares about for even himself during his earthly ministry and in our lives right now, all right? And so I like to always think about, what does Jesus pray? You know, because the word says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when somebody prays, you get a real sense of like what it is that they care about, right? And so what does Jesus say? He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've memorized the King James, by the way. I had a grandmother who bribed me with money when I was a child to memorize that. And so, you know, just for every now and again, mammon can be good for accomplishing kingdom purposes, okay? So sometimes we take those temporal things and we put it in that eternal bank account, but that's the result. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So what do we see in that? All right, so we see a few things. One, knowing God as Father. Knowing God as Father. Number two, glorifying God with your life. And number three, bringing the kingdom of God into the earth through preferring God's will. Through preferring God's will. All right? And that can be difficult for us because we're men. We're hard-headed, aren't we? Sometimes we don't want to listen to our wives. So if we've got them, sometimes we don't want to listen to wise peers or godly counsel. We want to go our own way, don't we? But preferring God's will. So again, knowing God as Father, glorifying him with our lives, and bringing his kingdom. And the good news for us today is that we start from a posture of sonship, don't we? We don't start from a place of needing to earn God's love. The blood of Jesus has been pleaded over our lives. We belong to him, and we've been redeemed by him. But we've been redeemed for a purpose, haven't we?
Yeah.
Amen? Y'all know you have a purpose. You've been redeemed for a purpose. The scripture says you've been saved for good works prepared in advance for you to do, right? And I'm excited about those good works. Are you guys excited about those good works?
Yes.
And the best thing about those good works is you're not doing them from a place of having to earn something from God or earn a place in eternity. You're doing them as a means of loving our God who's loved us through the sending of his Son to rescue us and redeem us. That's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to see that as we prefer God's will and put our hands to the work that he's given us, that good things are done in the earth. It's exciting to be a part of that. And so the most exciting and satisfying and fulfilling life that we can live is found right there. Knowing God, glorifying him, and bringing his kingdom to bear in the world. All right? So I know that's broad. That's very broad. Okay? That in and of itself does not give any of us a practical application, which is what we're going to get to this morning. That's broad. It doesn't give us a practical application. But if you've ever been, navigating, if you have a compass and a map, right, you got to at least know where true north is to know where to go, don't you?
Right.
All right? So sometimes there might be, you know, you can't just go straight north. Sometimes there's some dense forest. Sometimes there's some impassable terrain. You got to go this way. You got to go that way. You got to go around. But we got to know where true north is. And so that's why we're starting here. We've got to know God, glorify him, and live lives of godly impact. Okay? So we're going to get a little bit more specific. And we're going to start with a parable that Jesus shares that struck me the first time I heard it. It was actually a sermon from Martin Luther King Jr. that I heard. And his sermon was entitled, The Man Whom God Called a Fool. And I loved it. It just struck me. Of course, it was the words of Christ that struck me. But it's such a powerful parable because it has strong relevance to our cultural moment. Strong relevance to what it is for us as men to live as men in 21st century America. Okay? And it's striking because it strikes down one of the gods of our culture in a very clear and simple way. But at the same time, God calls a man a fool, you know? And so we're going to read in a second, but just that concept right there, that God would think of, you know, even my life and my works as being foolish if I were to live in this way. All right? Now, we've already said we're starting from a posture of sonship, so thank God in Christ we're not fools, we're sons, okay? But any one of you who have children have probably had that experience of your child doing something and you were like, really? You did that? You know? You thought that was a good idea. I know my dad probably had a lot of, you can ask him afterwards. I bet there were probably a lot of times where his head was just on tilt, like, you did what? You know? And so it's like, look, you're my son, but that was foolish. That was foolish, okay? So, and I don't want God, you know, to look at me. You know, obviously he looks at me in grace and love. The blood of Jesus has pleaded over my life. But I don't want to be in that place of God's like, now, son, that was a little foolish. Okay, so we're gonna get into it a little bit, but I've been on the giving and receiving of that. I don't want to live as a foolish man. I want to live as a fruitful man. Amen. You want to live as fruitful men and not foolish men? I certainly do. So we're gonna look at this parable. It's if you've got a Bible, you can open up to it. If you've got a phone, you can open up to that. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I'll give you just a second to get there. Anybody who's going? Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. So starting in verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to the man, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" Slightly ironic because Jesus is this man's judge, right? But the purpose of his first coming was different from the purpose of his second. In his first coming, he came to reveal the Father and to warn us about turning to God. In his second coming, there will be accountability. So we do well to heed the warning that follows. He said to them, take care. This is starting in verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a powerful parable, powerful lesson that Jesus is teaching here. Very poignant, because while a life of diligent work leading up to a period of rest and relaxation is common and is in fact the goal and the vision that has been proffered to us for generations in America, while that might be the American dream, it's not the kingdom dream. It's the American dream, but it's not the kingdom dream. And so many of us are living for that, preparing for that moment, leading up to that moment, working hard to build up treasures and possessions for ourselves, to lay back for a period of life and enjoy that season of relaxation. And not one of us would say that we wouldn't like to extend that period as long as possible, wouldn't we? Any one of us would like to retire at 40, at 50, right? Except it's not what God made you for. It's not what God made me for. We've been redeemed for purposes, good purposes in the earth. So, of course, we have to say, is God against diligent work? No. Is God against wise investment and use of our resources? No. But what is he warning against? We look in verse 21. Jesus says, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So essentially, living a life that is centered around ourselves as opposed to living a life that is centered around God and his kingdom. That's what we're being warned against here. And we live in a culture that is I, me, me, me. And if you read this parable, you read Jesus' words, and you look at this man, how many times does he say, I and mine? It's I, my, over and over and over. I have so much wealth. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns, right? It's all I, me, me, me. Living a life that is centered around himself rather than around God and the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, am I on a trajectory right now to living a life that is primarily centered around me, or a life that is primarily centered around God and his kingdom? And that's a hard question to ask because sometimes we can be afraid of the answer. But if we will lean into the Holy Spirit and experience the grace of God, the love of God, there is a more beautiful path and a far more satisfying trajectory than the one that has been offered to us by our culture. Amen? So what am I saying? Am I saying we just need to be more philanthropic? Am I saying we just need to volunteer more time? Not exactly. There are plenty of good things that we can do in the world that actually have nothing to do with being rich toward God. In fact, there's a lot of good that we do that in the end speaks more about ourselves than it does about God, right? Speaks more about ourselves than about God. All right. So we don't want to be pursuing good that is ultimately only about ourselves. Remember, the aim of our lives is to what? Know God, glorify him, and bring his kingdom through preferring his will. So the godly impact that we have in our lives, it should be kind of like, you know, that working on the car with your dad. And every father in here knows that that situation is not ultimately about fixing the car, but spending time with your son, isn't it? Right? Dad could fix the car better by himself. But it's a lot more fun to do it together. Right? Couldn't you? Yeah. And, you know, the great thing about God is when we're working on the car, when we're working on the world with God, he doesn't have any bad words when we don't point the flashlight in the right direction, right? I've never experienced that. It's a proverbial example, but you guys are familiar with that situation. So God can fix the car of this world, the broken down car of this world, a whole lot better on his own. But he's inviting us into the equation. He's inviting us into the equation. And there are plenty of problems, as you guys know. Some of them bear down more on certain of us, more so than others. Certain of us have a greater passion for one problem. Certain of us have a greater passion for another problem, and that's why we're the body of Christ. We're not all meant to look the same. We're an eye. One of us is an eye, one of us is an ear. Together, we're the body of Christ, and God has called us to walk with him and with the church to be his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears in the world, right? But the only thing that is ultimately going to fix the problems is Christians representing Christ in every possible sphere of society. And that's why we must be men of God in every sphere of influence. Our identity must firstly be rooted in Jesus, our identity as sons of God who are redeemed and sent into the world as redeemed image bearers. Amen? So what are those spheres of influence? I want to mention just three, okay? We can say a lot of things, but I want to be very practical here. And so those three things are our families, our professions, and our communities, okay? And community is our church community, but also the community, the fellowship, relationship that we cultivate with non-believers, with people who don't know Jesus, okay? So being very practical, our families, I'm not talking about spiritual family per se. I'm saying the people that you're going to go home to right after you read this, okay? And then professions and our community, which church and non-believers, okay? So these are practical spheres of influence that God has entrusted to us. Now, there are different groups of men in here, aren't there? Who's the youngest? Who do we think? Who we got?
Ezekiel.
How old are you, Ezekiel?
I'm 12.
You're 12? 14? Younger. Okay, all right, 14. And then should I ask who's the oldest? No, we'll say we've got older men in here. All right? They're older men, and there's everyone in between, okay? So we're all, we're different groups of men. We're in different seasons of life. Some are young, some are older, and some are older than the older, okay? All right? And some are in school and not yet even in their careers. Some are in the middle of their careers, raising families, cultivating marriages. And then your children are out of the house. They're their own people, and you're beyond your career. And you're asking the question, how do I actually live a life of godly impact in this season of my life where, you know, I'm not influencing my children to the same degree as I used to be. I'm not in a profession on a day-to-day basis where I'm interacting with just people in culture in the world. All right. So our lives, they look a little bit different, but we do have to understand and remember that our call is the same regardless of what season of life we're in. To know God, glorify him, and bring his kingdom through preferring his will, okay? And if you're still on this earth, You still got that call on your life. There's no expiration date on that, okay? So we need to understand, how do we respond to Jesus' teaching according to the season of life that we're in? And so when God first made the first man and the first woman, he told them to do three things. He told them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to have dominion, okay? So what do those mean? To be fruitful is to do good, to produce good in the world as God had just produced good in the world, right? We produce fruit, all right? And then he said to multiply. To multiply is to increase the number of image bearers of God in the world who are representing God, and in the good that they do, they're continually pointing back to the Creator, all right? So there's all sorts of good that we do. We make we make order and we make art, right? We make music and we make industry. But as we are multiplying image bearers of God, sending them into the world, in all of those things that we do in our various professions and affinities, we are representing Christ and pointing a broken world back to God through that good that we do. All right? And then to take dominion. When God told me to take dominion, he said, have dominion. And then he said, I'm going to give everything to you. I'm giving everything from the fish to the land, everything in between. You have it. You possess it. And you do two things. You cultivate it and you protect it. Cultivate it and protect it. Okay? That is having dominion. And so then you're to do a few things with your lives. You're to do good. You multiply image bearers in the earth. And you cultivate and protect what God has given you to steward. And we do all of this as we walk in step with our Heavenly Father. And there is no more satisfying life than doing those things. And at every season of life, we can either be looking back and seeing that we have done that. We can be looking at our current season of life and thinking, how am I doing that? Am I doing that and doing that? And then in the future, looking forward to, God, how do I do that? How do I do good? How do I multiply image bearers? How do I take dominion? All right, so if you're a young man in here, you're unmarried, all right? You don't have a wife, you don't have kids, you don't have a family yet. You also are called to multiply, all right? Just not by making new people.
Yeah.
No more. You don't need to make new people right now. That's not the season of your life. There's plenty of people in the world right now. There's plenty of people, and they don't need to be born. They just need to be born again. They need to be born again, okay? So how do you multiply? You multiply image bearers by preaching the word of God. You preach the good news to your peers, to the people you're in classes with, the people that maybe you're going to jobs and you're interacting with, the people in your clubs, maybe people that you see in the gym, but you are multiplying image bearers as you preach the good news of the kingdom, okay? So if you're 17, 19, 21 in here, all right, you are still called to be fruitful and to multiply. Just don't make any more new people right now, okay? All right, you bring the good news. And in this season of your life, there are things that you ought to be cultivating. There are things that you should be cultivating. Number one, a deep foundation of God's word in your heart. You have so much, you don't think so, but you have so much freedom right now. You think that you're very tied up with the school assignments and the work and the tight schedule, but just wait. Just wait till you have a wife and one, two, three kids and the job. You know, and then you get home and it's like, I feel like I'm out of words right now. And yet you're still called to speak and to encourage and to give life, right? You have so much time, all right? When I was in college, I had three jobs. I was a student president and I still found time to watch Netflix, okay? So I know that you guys have time. You have time, which is tomorrow's not promised, but time is your greatest gift right now. To cultivate a deep foundation of God's word in your hearts. Also, friendships with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to last a lifetime and are going to be instrumental in you producing good. All right? So, as Matt, I've known Matt for almost 15 years. I've known Will for almost 15 years. I've known Michael for, you got saved soon after I got saved in NC State. We've known each other for like 12, 13 years. And these are some of the greatest friendships in my life. And these men have influenced me. Alan as well, I've known him for like 10 years, influenced me in great ways, helped me to be more of the man of God that I am now. And without those friendships being cultivated, I would not be the man of God that I am today. All right? So cultivate those friendships. You cultivate your skills and your knowledge that give you an opportunity to impact the world, and you must steward your heart by guarding it from the deceiving influences of culture and the enemy. All right? the scripture says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Cultivate that deep foundation of God's word in your heart. Amen? All right, now if you're in my season of life, you're in your 30s, I'll say 30s to 50s maybe, okay? You're in that season where you've got, you know, kids, maybe they're young, maybe they're starting to get a little bit older now, you're married, all right? And so your role right now is cultivating that marriage, all right? And by the way, you get to make new people. We get to make new people. That's exciting, right? That's something to look forward to, okay? So there's a great fun in multiplying image bearers of God in whatever way you do it. But in this season of life, it's a lot of fun, okay? So we're being fruitful and we're multiplying in two ways. We're preaching the gospel and making disciples, and we are getting to bring new people into the world and disciple them to know Jesus. And that is one of our most important responsibilities right now, is discipling our children. Discipling our children. If you're in here and you're a father, you have young children, our kids, they need to hear the good news. They need to be discipled. We cannot assume that they are getting what they need to get by going to church one day a week, even though we have an amazing church and we have amazing, Mrs. Elizabeth does amazing. The people who volunteer in youth ministry do amazing, and it's gospel centered and it's beautiful, but we cannot let that one day a week be all of the input that they're getting. Because guess what? There's six other days where the world and culture is trying to input into their hearts, into their minds. They need to hear your testimony. They need to hear you pray. They need to hear you go after God. They need to know that your faith is not just something that you do on Sunday. And it's not just a set of religious and moral dogma that you hold over here, but it actually has practical and real value in your life. You're tugging on the grace of God. You're going after God every single day. You're believing for miracles. You're loving your wife. And you're even in front of them repenting to your wife. And even sometimes repenting to your children. For when you raise your voice, you said something you shouldn't have said. You're practicing what it is that God has called you to do as men of God, right? We have to live it out, because culture wants to present to them in very sing-songy and cute ways very dangerous ideologies and narratives. And so part of what it is to be a man of God and to take dominion of your home is to remember that you are also a protector. And there is not one of us who wouldn't, if an intruder were to try to come through that door, lay down our lives to protect our children. The only problem is there are intruders coming in our homes every single day through the window of the TV, through the door of what's on their tablet, all right? And sometimes even through the security breach of the textbooks that they're bringing home, all right? Because we haven't made the effort to actually read or to know what they're looking at, what they're seeing. And sometimes it seems very cute, all right? Frozen is very cute, right? You know, my daughter loves singing Frozen. And yet at the end of the day, what it's doing is it's the narrative is turning her heart back onto herself and teaching her to put her trust in herself rather than in her Savior. And so we have to watch the movies with our kids. We got to play the games with our kids. And we have to take the time to stop and say, now, is that true? Is that what Jesus says? Is that just what culture says? Do we believe that? Right? That is how we protect. And some of us, maybe we need to get in shape. Some of us are bringing a .22 to an armed intruder. All right? And so if you are not built up in the Word of God, if you don't have the Word of God written on your heart, to an extent that you can confidently look at your children and say to them, son or daughter, in the image of God, he made them male and female, he made them, and have confidence in that, then you need to get in shape. You need to increase your caliber. Amen? We've got to be protectors of our family. And the other thing is, they need not just moral lessons, but gospel truth. We've got to make sure that what they're getting is not just, don't do this because this is the consequence, but rather, do this because it pleases your Father in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not moral religious dogma. There's a devotional that I read with my daughter every single night, and it's often actually it's very much more behavioral management than it is good news pointing to Jesus. All right? And so I still read it because it's a nice little framework that I actually just kind of, she can't read, so she didn't know what it says. So I just kind of rephrase it and preach it. Okay. but it's often saying, you know, look, here's an example of this person who in the scripture lied, and this was their consequence. Therefore you shouldn't lie. All right. Is that the gospel? Is that what the Bible is actually trying to communicate to us? It's not at all. There are moral atheists, okay? There are plenty of moral atheists, and there are plenty of good people who don't know the life that's in Jesus. And so the good news that we want our children to receive is, look, sometimes when you tell the truth, there would actually be consequences for telling the truth, all right? And yet Jesus came, and he preached the truth, and he received death on the cross because he loves you, and he laid his life down for you. And so I want you to speak the truth because it pleases, again, your Father in heaven who loves you and gave himself up for you, not because if you don't do what's right, you might not get a good reward for it, or you might suffer consequences. That's not what our children need. Our children need the good news of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The older men in here, obviously I have no authority, to come in. I don't have the life experience. I don't have the authority, but I would do what Paul tells Timothy. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. And so I hope to exhort you in reminding you that you are not irrelevant. You are not irrelevant. Just because you don't understand what these kids are saying, I don't understand what they're saying. I don't know what main character energy is. Skylar, what's main character energy, man? I don't know about that. All I know is Jesus is my main character, okay? But I don't know what they're talking about. So don't feel irrelevant simply because you're at a stage in life where you may not always understand some of the language or the lingo, okay? But you are absolutely relevant. If the word of God is written on your heart, you have something of value to say. The language might be different, but the experiences are the same. The sting of a breakup hurts the same as when you were a kid, all right? The disappointment of a job interview or an opportunity falling through is the same, all right? We might communicate it in different ways, all right? But the experiences are the same. They don't need another friend to vibe with. They need somebody who loves them with the love of God to come in and bring the wisdom of God to help shape them, mold them, and direct them. They have the very same questions that you had when you were a young man of who am I and what is my place in the world, all right? And so they speak English, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, right? It is still English, all right? So as long as the word of God is written on your hearts, you have got a role to play. And we need every man at every stage of life coming in on the fight to bring God's kingdom into the earth. And so for you, this probably looks like minimally just making sure that you're still, loving your wives, lifting them up, as Ephesians talks about, washing them in the water of the word and presenting them as radiant, before God, right? That's what Jesus does for us, for the church. But as husbands, we're called the same thing, to lay down our lives for our wives. And so it starts, again, in the home. Your children, maybe they're a little older now, maybe they've moved out of the home and you have a little less influence, but to the degree of influence that you have, you leverage that and you lead them and you love them well. It might mean being intentional to, you're at a stage in life where I believe things get better and better. Amen. All right. So even if there's less hair, it's better and better. It's, you just made a decision about where you want it to be. So my dad's pulled it all out. He came in here and pulled it out there. Right. So he just got more here and less there, but the hair might be in a little place, but you're better and better. You're brighter and brighter. That's what the word of God says. It says the righteous shine brighter and brighter until the full light of day. All right? So in Christ, by faith, you are better and better. All right? You're like a fine ale, a barrel-aged ale. All right? You might feel like a barrel some days. And maybe on top of that ale is no foam. Maybe there's no foam on your dome, But you're better and better. All right? You've got more resources than you've ever had, more connections than you've ever had. You've got more knowledge and experience than you've ever had. You have really and truly what the generations before you need to get from you, all right? And so maybe that means getting in on some outreaches. Maybe that means funding and supporting some outreaches. We've got to do all things, okay? But God would call you to step in, all right? Not to be outside or sitting on the bench. Got to get in the game, all right? And so you may not, you don't always get stronger or faster, but you're better in other ways, okay? So get in on the game. Make sense? Am I resonating with everybody? All right, I'm gonna begin to close it up. I want to wrap it up by just bringing it back to this parable that we started with and remind us that we have to resist the pull of culture. We must resist the pull of culture. We have to choose between the American dream and the kingdom dream. And I don't say that because I love my country. I think this is an incredible country that we live in. God has blessed this country, and I'm so grateful to be here. But the kingdom of God is ultimately the country that I'm a part of, the country that you're a part of. We are citizens of heaven, okay? So we have to choose between the dreams and the vision that is being offered to us by the world and the dreams and the vision that's being offered to us by the kingdom of God. We must live not me-centered lives, but God-centered lives. Amen? So if Jesus chose to leave the glory of heaven for the mess of the earth and to love me through the giving of his life for me, then I can choose to say no to living for possessions and whatever glory comes from, you know, accumulating for myself a name or possessions. I can choose to lay that down because Jesus is a better prize. Amen? So we've been saved for good works. And we have to remember that ultimately, as we pointed out, Jesus is a judge. He is our judge. Okay? Now we stand in the blood of Jesus. When we stand before God one day because of our faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf, it's not going to be this sad little thing of trying to offer up these petty examples of good things that we've done in our lives to try to prove that we belong there. No, it's going to be the blood of Jesus that brings us into his kingdom finally and truly and ultimately. But when I step into his kingdom, when I stand before him one day, I want to be able to say that I was faithful with the time that I had. That I did not live for castles of sand, but I built his kingdom. That I was intentional with the gifts and the calling and the skills that he gave me to steward. I was intentional with the people that he put in my life to disciple and to point to Jesus. Don't you? Yeah? So let's live as men who are sons, who know God as Father, who glorify him with our lives, and who bring the kingdom by preferring his will. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Jesus, that you lived the life that we should have lived. You died the death we should have died. And thank you, God, that you invite us into this great journey of walking with you, God. Thank you that we get to fix the car with you. We get to fix the broken world with you. You invite us in. So, Lord, I pray that as we even leave here this morning, God, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Lord, that whatever you've been speaking to each one of these men today about ways that they can practically live as men of God, live by faith and bring the kingdom, Lord, I pray that you would bear down on them, God, that in your grace, in your mercy, Lord, that there would be a response in their heart to make decisions in their families, in their relationships, in their workplaces, Lord, that if their ambition has been toward self, that it would be more and more toward God. We pray your grace over us. And God, we just thank you that you've rescued us, you've redeemed us, and you are sending us into a broken world as image bearers of Christ to bring your love and your wholeness, your shalom into this world. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.